Please turn with me back to Romans chapter 5, which we read earlier. Our text shall be verse 21, or we shall take verse 21 as our text. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the title of our message this evening is The Reign of Death versus the reign of life. The reign of death versus the reign of life. There is an alternative title which would be more positive, which is the bounty of superlative blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we look at this slightly somber subject, but there is a great glory to draw from this as well. And the Bible notes in various places that man, men and women, before the experience of Christian conversion, or before the new birth, before being born again, man is spiritually dead. We did not read it, but the last section of the previous chapter, Romans chapter 4, highlights the various sections, the various aspects, the various facets of our deadness. And there is, first of all, spiritual deadness, or deadness within our souls, within our spirits. And our souls are, of course, the immaterial part of ourselves, the essential you, the real who you are, who and what you really are. This is your soul. And that soul is composed of mind, memory, will, affections, conscience. And of course these faculties interlink with the body as well, the physical body. But they are clearly not material physical entities. They are the soul, they are the spirit. And we have deadness. We have deadness in our spirits and in our souls. Those functions are not working as they ought to in our relationship to God Almighty. There is a shutdown. There is an inertia in all these functions, these capacities of our soul. So there is spiritual deadness which we have. And then there is the physical regression which we all face. Unfortunately, we are all slowly and constantly dying. Even from birth, we are slowly on our way towards death, and decay and disease afflict all of us. Even from our first years coming into this world. And then finally, this section in chapter 4 also speaks about the physical and final state of death. The moment life is fully extinguished. Of course, this is not the total end of the person. The soul immediately goes into eternity. But physically, it is the end for that person until Resurrection Day, until Judgment Day, the day of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes to reconcile all things to Himself. And it does not need to be said, but these three facets or cases of death are all very, very sad, very pitiful. We are still, as it were, coming out from the pandemic, and hundreds and thousands of lives have been lost, and we may all know personal reason to be very sad and downcast about this subject of death. But this is the state of the human race. This is where we find ourselves as the human race. We are subject to the reign of death. We are subject as a race to the reign of death. Spiritual death, a regression and slow physical death, and ultimate death when a soul goes into eternity. And upon that first sin in the Garden of Eden, I trust that we all believe and we all know that the Garden of Eden was a real place. It was a physical place. And Adam and Eve really and physically were our first parents, the first human beings directly created by God. The events from Genesis chapters 1 to 3, this is the literal history of the human race. And upon that first sin, Adam and Eve being deceived by Satan, and then they deliberately and mindfully they disobeyed God, and that first and grievous sin, it brought more sin, and it brought death into the world. And there and then commenced the reign of death over men. And we do not have time this evening to go into the justifications for God's great judgment. That was a great judgment which God passed onto mankind at that time. But just to highlight very, very quickly that sin was committed deliberately. It was very deliberate. And all of our sins, really, if we think about it, we commit these sins mindfully. They're not just automatic. And we deliberately choose to do wrong. So before we question God's judgment about these things, we think about how deliberately and mindfully we choose to do wrong. And the repercussions must follow, and judgments then do follow us. So the reign of death came upon us, over us, right from the early days after creation. And we'll go through several points which we find in this chapter of Romans chapter 5. And this is not meant to be a negative message, but just to see how tragic this situation is for the human race. To see it and to feel it, to feel how terrible is this lost state of man. And then we look at the converse side, the glory and the grace and the goodness which has been granted to those who escape death, and instead they come into the reign of grace and the reign of eternal life. And if there is any here this evening still within, still under the reign of death, how we long, how we pray, how we desire that you would be encouraged to flee and to escape from all the terribleness and from all of its woes. So we look a bit more closely at mankind's state of tragedy. I read our text again. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And just to note a few points, or several points. First of all, the reign of death, it is a reign, it is a regime of no peace, no peace with God. And the biblical idea of peace has within it the background, has within it the idea of peace between nations. So there is trade, there is communication, there is interchange between the two nations. But the reign of death shuts us off from God. He is away from us. And this is interesting, this is amazing, because for all the superstition in the world, for all the religions, and as Christians we would say all the false religions, for all the people calling upon God and even praying to Him, hoping for goodwill and blessings from Him, for all those energetic wishes, God is actually shut off. God is cut off from all these men and women. There is no peace. There is no peace. There is no interchange between the parties. There is no joining together. And people have these superstitious wishes of angels watching over them, and these are empty, and these are vain, these are futile. There is no parley between ourselves and heaven. We are blocked off from one another. This is the first thing which the reign of death, the regime of death, has upon us. And then a second thing, the reign of death is a regime where things are accounted, things are dealt with in a very legalistic manner. There is no grace. And the law is applied to the full, point by point, line by line. Every demerit, every shortfall in behavior and conduct, even just in thought and in character, it is recorded. It is recorded, and the penalties are applied. The charges are laid down for each case, each point, each line. And you can imagine a relationship between, be it husband and wife, parents and child, or colleagues at work, and where each offense is recorded, and each infringement is there's some sort of penalties applied, and some sort of judgment which follows, and of course there can be no peace. There can be no peace between the parties. But this is how the reign of death works. It's very legalistic. It follows the law point by point and line by line. And then the reign of death again. It does not have any hope. Or at least I should say, it does not have any great hope or any valid hope. What do those who reject the existence of God, and they reject His claims upon our lives, and all the other Bible's teachings, and certainly the Gospel, what can they hope for? What do they hope for? And aside from the terrible things, many hope for happy families. They hope for happy families, this is a good thing. They can hope for successful careers. Again, as long as pride and vainglory do not come in too much, and deceitfulness, which often happens as you rise up the ranks, this is a worthy thing. They can hope for good health. They hope for good health. And as wonderful as these things I've just mentioned, these three examples, they are all very earthbound. They are all very temporally focused. All they can think about is this life. And as wonderful as family and health and a fulfilling career are, it is still very much a very closed box. It is a very closed box. And then one in this fallen world we live in, which has great shortcomings. Those people who attain the dream job, been chasing the dream job for many years, and finally they get it. Inevitably they find that the dream job is, the reality is not as wonderful as was the dream. And then health. Health may be good and wonderful, but how precarious it is. How precarious it is. All of a sudden something surprising comes in, and then that good health is gone. The doctor suddenly finds something, and it all goes. And even just the slow decline, which I've mentioned, which faces each one of us, that slow decline, that regression which we have. And then even family life, how wonderful is good family. It provides such a shelter and a stronghold for many, a place of blessing and growth. But how tragic and irreconcilable. A loved one dies and then disappears. Are they gone forever? What do we make of that? How do we move on? Is our hope cut off? Do we no longer have anywhere to take shelter in? The reign of death cannot and does not have any true hope. The things which the rejecters of God hope for, they are not good hopes. They are not valid hopes. They do not think of eternity. It is all very limited. It's all very small. Quick, bright flash. And it burns out quickly, and then it's all extinguished. The reign of death, again, it does not have the life of God in the soul. This is an obvious point. If death has the ascendancy, if death is reigning over the spirit, the body, the eternal state, then it is clear that God is not applying His grace and His powers into that person's soul. And what a loss this is. What a loss this is. No divine power daily strengthening and supporting the soul. No moral guidance. No guidance or help with key choices and decisions in life. No enlightening of the soul and the conscience, so that spiritual things are understood and appreciated. No prayer. No understanding of the Bible, no mortification of sin, no Christian joy, no brotherly love. These things do not flourish without the life of God helping and blessing the soul. And obviously, the reign of death cuts off all these things. There is no life of God in the soul. And then again, The reign of death is a time and a state of being without strength. Without strength. Not to overlap too much with the previous point, but death provides no help and no strength to resist sin. Sin and all of its temptations. The temptations come along, and then they may be resisted for a season, but most, if not all, eventually fall. Or perhaps it's not the right type of temptation. But when the suitable temptation comes along, the person immediately falls. And of course they do. Of course they do. Their souls are so weak. They have no life of God and no help from heaven. And to make matters worse, as I mentioned earlier, the reign of death is one where things are measured and judged in a legalistic manner, each offense, each demerit being recorded and laid to the person's charges. And then this weakness, this powerlessness, is not just about avoiding sin, it is about avoiding judgment. Avoiding condemnation, avoiding destruction. It's like a person caught in a whirlpool, or even in sinking sand, in a bog somewhere. And the person is entirely without strength in comparison to the sinking forces of the whirlpool or of the bog. He is going down. He will surely perish. The reign of death is a place of being without strength. It is also a place full of sin. It is a place full of sin. It is the abode of the unrighteous. And spiritual death results in more and more sin. And we sin before God Almighty in our thoughts, with our words, in our deeds, in our actions. And then we do unnecessary and bold sins like drunkenness, immorality, dishonesty, theft and fraud. And then we live in states of sin, hating our neighbor, envying our friends, all sorts of pride and self-centeredness. And then we also have great sins of omission, things which we should do but we don't even think about. And we blaspheme God, God Almighty, in various ways. And all of these sins, in this reign of death, they rise up. They rise up into God's nostrils like a terrible stench. And this land of death in which we live in, this reign, this regime of death, it is full of this horrible and terrible stench. And I was thinking the other day, how terrible it would be. Sometimes we look around at the world and we say, oh, there are terrible things going on. And imagine the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven, the Holy One, pure, clean. And He comes down from heaven to live amongst us with this terrible stench rising into His nostrils every day. What immeasurable, inconceivable love and kindness. He's being struck, as it were, in the face every day. And He was so willing, so desirous to live amongst us and to fulfill that work which He needed to do in order to redeem and to save us. What inconceivable love and compassion. The last few points on the reign of death. The reign of death is a place of wrath. It is a place of wrath. And the souls there are condemned and unjustified. The souls have no peace with God. They have no restitution with God. And then they carry on filling themselves up with more and more sin. And of course, they will be condemned by God and also objects of His holy wrath. In a sense, they are not condemned by God directly, but they are condemned by the law. The law says, thou shalt not, and they break all these things, and therefore it is only due and right legal process for them to receive the judgment and the sentence. But furthermore than this, they directly blaspheme God. They directly reject His kindness. They cast off all of His restraints. God has put restraints on us. And they cast them off. And they sin so openly before His face. So we have the legal condemnation. But then we also have the wrath of God. His righteous anger coming down upon those who live in this abode of the reign of death. The reign of death itself is an enemy of God. Those within it are enemies of God too, both by their states and the various decisions and actions which they do. They are enemies of God. But the whole state of death in which the human race has placed itself, this is an enemy of God. We have brought about this darkness, this sadness, this terribleness. We have brought it upon ourselves. And of course, the holy God, the God of love and kindness, He does not delight in death. Even the death of sinners He does not delight in. So death is an enemy of God. And God has pledged to destroy it on Judgment Day. Again, this reign of death, it is the state of being lost. It is the state of not having the new birth. It is the state of not belonging to God Almighty. And is the precursor to being eternally lost. The scripture says elsewhere, without hope, and without God in the world. So why will any reasonable person continue on in the reign of death? Why will you continue on in this kingdom? Yes, it might give you a few thrills, a few excitements, perhaps even earthly gain, perhaps even riches and accolades and joys, but it takes away so much. It takes away so much. It takes away so much in this life, and it takes away so much in the next life. It blocks you off from so much. It is truly a tragic, a most tragic state. Is there any here? Is there any here living under the reign of death? Oh, I implore you to feel these things. These are terrible things. These are dark things. This is a dark world. And you willingly reside in this world. Why not instead come into the light, make peace with God, find new life, and through the mercies, the inconceivable love of the Lord Jesus Christ, find salvation. And to those of us who are already saved, those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus, how we ought to feel. We ought to feel tremendously for the lost all around us. How lost they are. How lost they are. How much darkness and emptiness they live in. When we witness to souls, when we remonstrate with souls, regarding why they should wake up and consider these spiritual things. These are the losses. There's a long list of losses. You can go through the chapter later on and you see all these losses. And we must be strongly desirous for them to escape from these things. So, the converse, more positively, the reign of life. The reign of life, it fulfills and it overturns all the woes and all the lacks from the reign of death. So instead of no peace, there is peace with God. And not a sometimes peace or a constrained peace, a limited peace. There's not only peace on Sundays, on holy days, as the Catholics would say, on special ceremonies, with stringent conditions. No, there is always peace with God, always access to Him, always interchange and parley with Him. The only constraint, I must be true to the word, is reverence. We approach God always with reverence. We are mindful of His glory. We are mindful of His holiness. But otherwise, access is full. Access is free. There is peace with God. And then, instead of a legalistic line-by-line treatment, there is grace. Grace. Full grace. Free grace. Covering all sins, past, present, future, sins of the mind, sins of the heart, sins of the tongue, sins of our deeds, all freely covered. There is grace in this reign of life. And instead of there being a situation of no hope, there is the reign of life is a state of hope. Christians are always able to hope. Always able to anticipate and even to expect good things from God. Our highest hope, of course, is for the glory of God. We shall be given, we shall be granted the very glory of God, the glories of Him who is infinite, eternal, omnipotent, beautiful. His glories will be ours to enjoy for all eternity. The Christian can always and always should hope. And then instead of there not being life, the life of God in the soul, the reign of life, this is obvious to say, is the kingdom of everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life, obviously, in the spiritual sense, with regard to the health and the well-being of the soul. The everlasting life which defeats and overrides final death. And everlasting life also will be physically enjoyed in heaven as well. And then, instead of being in a state of being without strength, being morally weak and legally weak against the judgment of God, the reign of life is a glorious strengthener and upholder. Those under its powers, those under its blessings, they overcome the world. They overcome the world. They overcome even the devil. Even the mighty devil. They do slip, they do fall, but they are raised up. They are raised up again and they march on. They march on to triumph with the Lord Jesus. And even when there are tribulations and trials, they are able to glory, as you find this early in the chapter, they're able to glory, to count it all joy, even tribulations. The trials do bring tears. The trials do bring despair sometimes. But they're able to triumph over these things. The Lord is working character, experience, wonderful character. I like to think about it as golden hearts. The Lord is working golden hearts for us to present back to Him when we get to heaven. These are the blessings of the reign of life. And then instead of abiding in sin, abiding with sin, and all the fruits of sin, if we may indeed call them fruits, all those terrible things of unrighteousness, those under the reign of life are progressively sanctified. They are progressively made more noble, more wise, more beautiful. They are already a delight to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they progressively become increasingly so by their sanctification and progress in the spiritual life. And of course, the reign of life is not a kingdom of judgment and wrath. There is instead imputed and perfect righteousness. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they are greatly loved. I'm out of time, but I read very quickly verses 7 to 10 from Romans 5. And Paul is trying to bring this out. And he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners." And the emphasis is on this word, sinners. We don't understand what that means. While we were yet sinners, with that terrible stench rising up into His nostrils, Christ died for us. And then he says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is love, great love, for all those who are in the kingdom and the reign of grace and of life. Instead of being in a state of being lost and a precursor to being eternally lost, without hope, without God in the world, there is instead security. There is instead sure promises. There is instead adoption by God. And in, as I said in my alternative title, there is this bounty of superlative blessings and joys which we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask a similar question to before. Why? Why will any reasonable person not push through to seek and to attain the reign of life? Are these not glorious things? Are these not wonderful things? Yes, the Christian life has its challenges. Yes, it has its trials. Maybe there will be persecutions. But the blessings cannot be compared with the thrills and the joys of this life. These earthly things, even the good and acceptable ones. The Christian life actually heightens and further blesses all the earthly joys of this life. But the reign of life gives so much more. It is truly glorious. It is a most glorious state. In closing, is there any here tonight living under the reign of death? I implore you, come instead into the reign of life. Come instead into the reign of life. It is a dark world in which you're currently residing. Come into the light. Make peace with God through the mercies and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his everlasting blessings. Repent. This is the first step. Repent. Turn away from your sins. And then trust in that mercy and kindness which the Lord Jesus has for all those who place their trust in him. And we shall close our thinking with our final